This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. When God acts differently than we want Him to, or in a way contrary to what we think is right, are we quick to become bitter or angry with God? The prophet Jonah was angry with God when he chose to spare Nineveh from destruction. So God gave Jonah another lesson about His sovereign mercy. Let's listen together as Pastor Sam continues a sermon titled, Prophet Rescued, so we can grow in grace.
To extend mercy to them is theologically unthinkable. It is morally reprehensible, and it is spiritually offensive, and I want no part. And so Jonah is angry because God isn't. And sometimes, if we're honest, that's where we are. Jonah said, I want you to see that when my heart wasn't like God's, God had to rescue me from me. And sometimes God has to rescue us from ourselves. So that brings up the question, how does God do this? How does God deliver Jonah from Jonah? And Jonah says, well, we've already talked about my heart and how God began to unfold it. So let me begin to explain to you in the last section of my story what God began to do as He spoke mercy into my misery. And the first thing I want you to see, Jonah would say to us, is the sobering rebuke that God gave me. In other words, God was not silent in all of this. And as God began to listen to what was coming out of my heart, He had a single question that produced a sobering rebuke. And that single question is in verse 4. Do you well to be angry? Do you well to be angry? Looking back on these events, Jonah wants to make sure you understand something. God has already stated how He feels about what happened. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 10, notice this language. When God saw. If you're thinking and trying to put all of this in some larger context, there's a faint echo back to Genesis 1. You remember at the end of every day, God looked at the work that He had done with His voice, and He gave an assessment of what had happened that day in response to His voice. And God saw that it was good. Here is a city that has responded to God's voice. And God wants you to know what He feels about what He sees. It is good. But here's a prophet sitting on a hill looking back down on the city, and he sees the very same thing that God sees, and it's not good in Jonah's eyes. And that's the background to the question, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about this? You have looked at what I have done, and I've already told you how I feel about it. When I looked at what happened in response to my voice, when I sent you with the message of warning, and the Spirit of God began to work in the hearts of these sinners, and He opened their eyes, and He quickened their heart, and He granted them repentance, and He gifted them faith, and here they've repented. It is good. And Jonah, you have actually concluded that it is evil. You are putting me in the same category as the Ninevites. You have decided that something I have done is morally, spiritually, and theologically reprehensible. And the reason I know that is because you are burning up with anger. And I have a piercing question for you. And the question is not intended to give me information. The question is to give you an examination. Are you right in your anger? Well, Jonah doesn't answer God out loud. We're going to find out that he does later, but Jonah picks himself up And he heads out to the hills, to the east of the city, and he builds for himself a booth. And there he sits, burning up with anger at God. He's angry because what God has done violates all the theology that Jonah has known. God is appearing to violate the theological beliefs that were at the core of who Jonah was and what he spent his entire life doing as a prophet of God to Israel. God, you've given theological truth, and one of the truths is that the unjust will not go unpunished. And here are the most unjust people on the planet, and theologically, you've just wiped away all of their iniquity and all of what they have done, and there is no justice in your mercy. This is theologically untenable. And on top of that, it's morally reprehensible. These people have broken every one of the commandments that you gave us. And when you gave us the Torah and you told Moses to lay out all of that truth to us, you also told us that there were certain sins that were worthy of death. And if an Israelite committed certain sins, there was no sacrifice for them. You could not offer a sacrifice for idolatry. You could not offer a sacrifice for adultery. You could not offer a sacrifice for murder and taking away the life of another person. God, you know this. You wrote it down for us. And I've been warning God's people about this. And the law is very clear on this. And here you have gone and you've set aside your law and you've given mercy to people that in Israel, had they done these things, would have been executed. This is morally reprehensible. You have violated your own standards of justice. And on top of that, it is personally uncomfortable for me. I mean, here I am, your chosen prophet, your anointed servant, part of your kingdom, part of your nation, and I'm sitting out here on a hill burning up under the heat of the sun, and here are these people who ought to be burned up in your wrath and burned up in your anger, and they're rejoicing. And God says to Jonah, Jonah, are you right to be angry? I think Jonah put all of this there because he wants us to unpack our heart as we listen to him unpack his. He is saying to us, look, I'm on that hill, and what I didn't realize or wouldn't admit while I was sitting there is that I was actually in the wrong. I had it all figured out. I was theologically justified. I was morally right. I had the moral high ground, the theological high ground, the spiritual high ground, at least in my mind. And I was utterly convinced that what God had done violated all of the things that God said. And I was angry. I think Jonah would put his arm around us and say, listen, I think that no matter how hard I tried to justify my anger at what God had done, it wasn't righteous. I was convinced theologically. I was bolstered up morally. I knew that I had the justice scale in the Torah. And I was absolutely convinced that my anger was righteous. It was righteous indignation. But you know, God had to do something to help me look into my own heart and realize that my anger was actually wicked. And I think Jonah would say to us, that's what God's trying to do in your life. That's why you're sitting next to me in the booth on the hill. And just like it was very difficult for me to come to the place where I could really see my heart and God would show me that it was nothing like his heart, that same process has to happen to you. It has to happen to me. And this is one of the beauties of the book. The beauty of the book is this, as we see Jonah telling us what happened to him, he's telling us this in a very artful way, in a very beautiful way. He's telling us this in a very practical way, and he's telling us this in a very powerful way, because when we see Jonah, we are seeing ourselves. And so there is this incredible rebuke. And Jonah says, you know, God was not about to abandon me to my sinful anger. He pursued me with relentless grace, just as hard as he pursued the Ninevites. Truly, God's mercy is without distinction. God is not a respecter of persons. And he knew that I needed the same relentless grace and the same sovereign mercy that the Ninevites needed. And I actually needed more of it. And God pursued me just like he's pursuing you. He began to pursue me. He began to relentlessly push me toward that mercy. And he is doing the same thing if you'll let me, or let him rather. And at that point, I want to look over at Jonah and say, well, Jonah, how did it go with you? I mean, here you are, and you're exposing your heart to me, and I don't want to admit it yet, but my heart's a lot like you. So how did it work out for you? And Jonah just shakes his head, and he says, well, I'm ashamed to tell you that my burning anger blinded me, and instead of responding to all of this gracious pursuit of God, I repeated the same thing I did back in chapter 1. You remember when Jonah was on the boat and everything had been exposed? And he's standing there on the deck and he has a choice. I can repent or I can perish. And Jonah said, if I've got a choice to make, I'm going to perish. And over the side he goes. And Jonah says, I did the same thing two chapters later. I didn't jump into an angry ocean this time. I went out into a burning desert. And while I was there, God began to expose even more of my heart. There was this sobering rebuke, but how did I respond to that? Jonah said, I responded with silent resistance. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself. Now, what are we to do with all of that? Jonah says, well, let me make sure you understand something. At that point, I am not talking to God. Silence sometimes is golden, but in this case, it was sinful. And as I went out, I want you to know the direction that I went. I went out to the east. And I might look at Jonah and say, well, Jonah, what's the big deal about you going east? It's just a direction. And Jonah would say, no. I put that detail in there because I want you to pick up on something. In the Old Testament, particularly, when somebody moves east, it's actually moving away from the presence of God. Think about the direction, Jonah would say. Let me remind you of the direction that Adam and Eve went when they were expelled from the garden. They went east. Think about Cain. After he was judged, he was cast out and he went further east. And later on in this chapter, God is going to send a wind from the east. And so the reason I want you to know that when I went out of the city, I went east, is because I'm doing the same thing here that I did way back in chapter 1. I am moving away from God. I am removing myself from God's presence. And then when I got there, I sat on that hill and I made a booth. And the reason I made a booth was for shade. And I want you to pick something up about my booth. When I talk to you about the booth, I use the same word for the booth that I built on that hill that God used for the booths, the tents, that Israel lived in for 40 years in the wilderness. And the reason they had to live in those tents instead of going right into the land of promise that God had given them was the very same thing was going on in their heart that was going on in mine when I built my own little booth on the hill. They were rebellious against God. They resisted all of God's work in their life. 13 times in the book of Numbers, we have immense resistance on the part of God's people. And because of that resistance to God, because of that rebellion in their heart, they had to live in that wilderness for 40 years, and they dwelt in booths. So when I write about going east and building a little booth, I want you to pick up on those ideas. And there's one more thing. I want you to notice that I built my booth for shade. I didn't rely on God. I built my own booth, just like Adam and Eve built their own covering back in the garden. So I put all of these clues in this chapter so that when you join me on the hill, you know what was going on in my heart. And you know more than what was going on in my heart. You know what was the big picture of what was really happening. I was doing the same thing I did in chapter 1. I was removing myself from the presence of God, and I was looking for my own way to rely on my own protection. And there I sat, silently resisting to God, engaged in a very disobedient hope. You know, I was on that booth, or on that hill under that booth. You know what I was doing? I was waiting for God. I was anticipating what would happen to the city. And the reason I was anticipating what God would do to the city is because I had put an ultimatum down with God. You've either got to save me, or you have got to save the city. If you choose to save the city, then take away my life. Surely, God would respond to that. In fact, if you remember, Jonah would say, I talked to you about this earlier. This is exactly what Moses did with Israel. God and Moses had a conversation, and God was about to destroy Israel, and Moses interceded for 40 days, and finally he said to God, God, if you're going to destroy Israel, then destroy me. And God said, I'm going to relent. So I took that play out of prophet Moses, and as prophet Jonah, I said to God, God, if you are going to destroy Nineveh, then fine, I'm going to rejoice. But if you're not going to relent, then I want you to take away my life. And so I have this disobedient hope, this something in my heart that just longs for God to relent of the decision he made. God relented once already. He relented when he saw Nineveh's repentance. And now Jonah wants him to relent again. And by the time we get to the end, Jonah says, and you know what happened to me as I was sitting there in angry silence, nursing this disobedient hope? I lost an amazing opportunity. You know where Jonah could have been? He could have been down there in Nineveh. Here is a whole city full of new believers. They desperately need to be taught the word of God, so they will understand the ways of God, so they can do the will of God. And right in their midst was a prophet who knew the Torah, who understood the way of God and the will of God, and was engaged in the work of God. And instead of being down in the middle of all of that tremendous activity that God had brought about, Jonah's on a hill, angry because God's not changing his mind, because he really believes that no matter what these people have done and how well they have prayed and how deeply they have repented, they should not receive mercy. And I think if Jonah would look back at us, he would say, now before you see what God did next, I want to ask you a very important question. Do you have a Nineveh like that in your life? Jonah would say to us, look, I didn't have any problem on the boat when God decided to save the pagans. In fact, one of the reasons I did what I did is because I didn't want these pagan sailors to die. So please understand, it's not that I don't want pagans to become believers and followers of Yahweh. I am fine with that. What I'm not fine with is God taking an empire like Assyria and sort of symbolized in Nineveh, and just in one fell swoop, forgiving them and bringing them into right relationship with him. Listen, in my world, if you're going to become a believer and you're going to enjoy fellowship with God, there's a door that you have to go through. And the door is Moses. If you're going to come in and be part of God's people and enjoy all of God's blessing, then you've got to become part of God's nation. You've got to come in and be circumcised. You've got to embrace the Torah. You've got to embrace all of the obligations of the covenant if you want to enjoy its blessings. And in the Old Testament, you see people do this. And all of a sudden, God decides to do something totally unthinkable in Jonah's worldview. Here is a nation of idolaters. And in one moment, God embraces them as his own. And there's no mention of Moses. And there's no mention of circumcision. And there's no mention of going through the door of Judaism to get to God. And Jonah is sitting here, and in his worldview, that is absolutely unthinkable. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why Jonah is such an important person in the New Testament. You remember Peter is called Peter, son of Jonas? It's literally pointing attention to Peter's connection to Jonah. And the reason the writer of Scripture wants to make that connection is that who is going to be the very first apostle that is going to take the gospel to people who are not Jews? It's Peter. And to get Peter ready for this, God gives him a vision, and there's a sheet full of all the foods that a good Jew would never eat. And God says to Peter, I want you to eat. And Peter steps back in horror. He goes like, God, no, no. Don't you know what's on the sheet? Well, I know you know because you're omniscient. But I mean, this is unthinkable. How can I eat this stuff? You told us, well, Moses told us. You told Moses to tell, well, yeah, whatever. You told us not to eat. And my whole life has been spent not eating. So now you're going to tell me to eat? And God says to Peter, Peter, don't call unclean what I've just called clean. There's an immense change there. And the Old Testament foundation for that is when God sent a stubborn, self-willed, self-righteous, arrogant prophet more in need of mercy than the people he was going to a city of pagan idolaters and granted to them mercy apart from Moses. And Jonah couldn't put it in his head. And sometimes we can't put it in our head. You say, does that happen today? Well, of course it does. We have our own version of what Jonah was dealing with. Well, if you're going to get saved, you're going to have to join our church. And if you're going to join our church, you're going to have to dress like this. You're going to have to think like this. You're going to have to eat like this. You're going to have to do these kinds of things. And I'm not minimizing the importance of things that we've agreed together as a church that will bind us together for the sake of unity. But never for a moment think that that's what makes us acceptable to God. Never for a moment. So here's Jonah, stewing in his anger, desperately hoping that God will relent again and change his mind and bring the judgment that he so desperately wants Nineveh to experience. And so God graciously intervenes. There is a gracious intervention in verses 6 to 8. And what God does is he enrolls this prodigal prophet in his school of learning. And as he goes into the school that God has set up there in the booth, he has two courses to take. The first course is a course in gracious sovereign mercy. The second course is a course in severe sovereign judgment.
Thanks, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for our worship service at 9:30 every Sunday morning, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church, also by Ryan Ahrens and C.J. Billiou. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.